Good morning. Hey, how are you guys doing? All right, so here we are in week two in Jesus' most famous sermon, right? So this is the most famous sermon we have of Jesus, most recognized sermon we have of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. So we're talking about Jesus, the one and the ones who follow him. I hope you like that song, Crown Him. It's a song we'll be singing throughout this series. It's by our friends of Citizens and Saints, and it just captures the idea that Jesus is King of Kings. And so here we are looking at him, the one, and we are the ones who follow him. And so here we are in week two in our series, or our emphasis in the Beatitudes here, and last week I asked you this question. I asked you if you were happy, right? So remember, I asked you last week if you were happy, like if you were genuinely, deeply, if you were happy, if you were consistently, noticeably happy, and if you were happy in God, right? Last week we said that, that this is just a general question, like, are you a happy person? And we could also ask this as Christians, are you happy in God? Are you happy in your relationship with him? Last week we saw that not many of us are, right? About one in three of us are and generally happy, but we saw that that was kind of a surface level, even kind of happiness. And so even fewer of us are really genuinely happy, noticeably happy like this, happy in God like this. And so last week we saw that the Bible said that there's a reason for that, right? There's a reason for this. The Bible explains this. The Bible says that we were created for this happy relationship with God, that God in the beginning created us to be happy in him, in our relationship with him and each other, but that our first ancestors in the garden, Adam and Eve, they didn't believe this. Sometimes we don't believe this. Often we don't believe this. They didn't believe this, and they believed that they could make a happy life for themselves outside of God, without him. And so they tried to do that. They decided to disobey, disregard God, and just make a happy life for themselves on their own. And what we found is that kind of the rest of our story, the rest of the story of humanity, is people trying to do this. That their story is our story. Trying to make ourselves happy outside of God and outside of relationship with God, or trying to make ourselves happy by trying to earn God's favor back again, trying to make God happy with us again, through the things that we do or the systems that we follow, the lines of morality that we espouse. And what we didn't find last week, but what I want to key in on a little bit this week is this, that when we live life this way, when we live either rebelliously seeking a happiness outside of God and outside of relationship with him, or if we try to seek happiness and try to make God happy with us again through some kind of religious system or morality, we end up in a place like this. We end up in this. Now, this is not a cool chevron pattern. This is an analogy, okay? So we end up here. We end up somewhere in between hubris and hopelessness. It's been said before that this way of living, either way, it either leads to pride or despair. It either leads to hubris or hopelessness. Because you see, when we're trying to live life outside of God and without him, sometimes things are going really well. We get the new job. We get what we want. We have the dream spouse. We have the dream job. Our kids are doing well. We're really healthy. Like our neighbors see us in a really, you know, kind of high light. Like we have the approval of men. We've got the approval of people around us. And we are on top of the world, and we lend ourselves to hubris at that point. Then we don't become very fun people to be around, not very happy people to be around. And just a side note, God doesn't really appreciate that either. God's not really interested in people that really think that they're all that. And could you blame him, right? I remember growing up, I had this friend, his name started with a B, so I'll just call him B. And B was this guy that was just like, had everything. His family had everything, and he had everything. And I got to know him, and the more and more I got to know him, the more I was just like, man, this guy thinks he is everything. And his friends just slowly began to recede, and it's no wonder, like, no one wants to be around people like that. God's not impressed by that either. So we err toward hubris, but then something happens when sometimes we kind of fall and we start to go sort of down this next slope. We kind of work our way towards some level of hopelessness. Because you see, at some point, all the stuff that we're trying to do to find our happiness outside of God and without him, well, it kind of all falls apart and begins to crumble to one degree or another. And so life lived trying to find happiness apart from God is just this kind of brutal up and down game, which is back and forth to one degree of hubris or hopelessness to another. But you know, religious life is the same way. Like just living life with religious systems and some kind of form of morality is the same thing. It either leads to hubris or hopelessness, right? There are times when you're like, hey man, I'm just killing it right here. You know, I've had a great week. I've had my quiet time every day. You know, I answered the questions in my accountability group really well with my guys this week or my girls. Like I'm doing really good. Doing a lot of good stuff. And so then we kind of tend to lend ourselves to this kind of hubris, which is self-righteousness. It's a religious kind of hubris. And then we find out pretty quickly that, well, we don't tend to stay there very long. And then we're really needy. And so we kind of go from this place like, hey, we got this, to like, I'll never get this. Hey, I'm doing pretty good at this. Like, I'll never do good. This is hope. I'll never do good at this. And Village Church, listen to me. I think this is one of the reasons. It's one of the reasons why Jesus came. We said that last week. This is one of the reasons why Jesus came. Like, that's not the kind of life you want to be living. Constantly pulled between hubris and hopelessness. In whichever camp you are, in a religious or rebellious camp, however you're doing it, if it's without God or trying to just earn his favor back on your own, like, this way of living is not the way that God intended for you, for us. So this is why Jesus comes. This is one of the reasons why Jesus comes, to invite us back into a life that's a bit better planed. You know, it's a happy life that's continuing to grow in him. It's not going to grow so high to hubris because we have a right view of ourselves, but we're never going to be hopeless because we know how God views us and how he sees us. And this is, in a sense, what Jesus is teaching his disciples about in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? He's teaching them about how to approach God. How to approach life and how to approach life with God, how to approach relationship with God. And so far last week, we've learned two things. We learned that Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Like the happy people, the blessed people, the fortunate people. It can be translated this way, blessings on the people who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is reminding us again of is that for the people who recognize their spiritual poverty, they recognize that as they approach God, they really don't have a whole lot to offer. Like as they come to God, like they really don't have a whole lot to bring. Like as they approach God, like, you know, they're really not, you know, far ahead of anyone else. And the ground is pretty level there for everyone as we approach God. And we approach God in a very needy kind of place. Like we recognize that we have problems and we have problems that we can't fix. And we have a big problem in sin, the root of all of our problems, and we can't fix it on our own. And we are spiritually bankrupt. That's what we saw last week. And so Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are the people, and only those kind of people, can be about this third way of living in the kingdom of God, the life that God really intended for us, that happy way of living in him and with him. Not over here, but just sort of life right here with him. Focused on him, centered on him and his desires and his ways. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We also saw last week that Jesus said this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That our happiness, it starts with us understanding our poverty of spirit, our spiritual bankruptcy. It doesn't feel like a very happy place, but Jesus is saying this is where we begin. Jesus is also saying that we move on to this place of mourning over that sin. Mourning over that spiritual bankruptcy, that we've offended God in some really serious ways. And our sin has harmed the image of God in us as we're created in God's image and likeness. It's marred the image in us. And then we our sin, it mars the image in other people. Our sin affects other people. So it offends God, it mars his image in us, and it mars the image in other people. And we sin against God and ourselves and others, and we're a mess. We're totally depraved. There's nothing we can do to fix this. And so we mourn this. And remember last week we talked about those stages of grief and mourning. It's like we can't skip the stage. We can't just say, oh yeah, like we have this spiritual poverty. Oh well, you know, on to the next thing. No. We mourn that reality in a healthy way. We mourn that reality. We mourn our sin, the fact that we've hurt God and ourselves and others. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. These are the kinds of people that God comes alongside. These are the kinds of people that God walks with. These are the kind of people that God is walking with on a journey toward the next beatitude that Jesus shares with us, and it's this, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Look, the only response Jesus is saying to this poverty of spirit, the only response to the mourning over sin that's added on top of that is a certain kind of meekness, a lowliness. The word can actually be translated like gentleness or mildness or humility. I mean, someone that knows they're spiritually bankrupt and recognizes that reality, that's where happiness begins, although it doesn't feel that happy. And someone that understands that they need to mourn over their sin, again, doesn't feel super happy. That person then presses forward, like Jesus presses that person forward into a new place where he says, blessed are those who are meek. There's no other response but a gentle and mild and humble and lowly kind of response. Blessed are the meek. God's always had this idea for his people, and it's always seemed backwards. It seemed backwards in the days that Jesus was preaching the sermon in. I mean, look, meekness was not popular in the Roman Empire. Right? The Romans did not build their empire through meekness. Okay. This was also not a very popular value to talk about in the Old Testament times, and the times where kingdoms were built and won and lost on strength or not. I mean, meekness wasn't a huge value for those people either, and it's not for us. We think that Jesus is actually he's actually quoting here Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. It's always been this way, that this hasn't been something that people tend to value. Like, maybe this doesn't feel really good to you right now. Hey, Matt, you're telling me, like, this is the path to a happy life with God. Poverty of spirit, mourning my sin, and having a meek, lowly, humble, gentle, mild posture. There's actually a lot of great benefits to a meek life in the here and now. When Jesus says the meek shall inherit the earth, I mean, there are certain things that we will inherit, certain blessings we will have in the here and now as it comes to meekness. Just an interesting exercise in this aside. When you get home today or sometime this week, read through Psalm 37. Read through Psalm 37, and when you read through Psalm 37, you're gonna see a description of what a meek person is actually like. And the psalmist is basically saying like a few things, like I'll just give you a preview. He's saying this to say like, hey, a meek person is a person who's a generous person. Because they realize that whatever little they have, it's from God, and they want to give. They're generous people. A meek person is a person who waits on God. You're going to see in that psalm a couple times. He who waits on the Lord will inherit the land. A meek person is someone who waits on God, who's patient for God, waiting for God to move, to vindicate them, to change something, to move in some way. And there's a few other characters, so I'll let you find them and discover them this week. Psalm 37. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But there's more than just this temporal kind of blessing here. I mean, every one of these beatitudes, blessings on the person who is poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are the ones that have an opportunity to come into relationship with God and into his kingdom, his way of living. Right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God comes alongside. He comforts those kinds of people. There's also a deeper blessing here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not just some kind of good and neat things to sort of in the here and now, but I believe Jesus is also talking about a different kind of inheritance, a further inheritance and a greater hope. Maybe if you've gotten all the way to the end of the Bible before you've gotten to the book of Revelation and you've gotten around Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and you know that in Revelation 21, John pens these words, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Like, Christian, listen to me, like Jesus is saying, this is the way of the kingdom. This poor in spirit, mourning, meek life, it's gonna lead you to a place where someday, like, look, you're invited into life in the kingdom with God here and now. You're invited, God's gonna comfort you here, but he will comfort you then. And also that God, you're gonna inherit some blessings now, but there is a real blessing then when literally there's a new heaven and a new earth. Like, we as Christians are gonna get to inherit the earth. We're gonna get to enjoy all the things about the earth that God intended and all the things about life together the way that God originally intended those things to be. The first heaven and the first earth that passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city and New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. John goes on to describe what this is going to look like. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. God's in their presence, literally, and they're literally in his. And what more happy life could there be? John goes on to explain it this way, that for those who are poor in spirit now, and for those who mourn now, and for those who are meek now, he's saying, there'll be a day when he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death won't be anymore. There won't be any more mourning, nor crying, or any kind of pain, for all of the former things have passed away. There will be a day when we will literally inherit an earth where there's no more need to feel poverty of spirit, and there's no more need to mourn over sin. It's not present. And there's no more need just to live this kind of mild, meek life, as it were. That we will be comforted by God. We will inherit the earth. We'll be living God's according to God's kingdom and his scheme, and enjoy all the blessings of that. The happiest moments they'll ever be, and the happiest moments they will always be, because we'll be living life in and with God together and forever. So what Jesus does here is Jesus gives us these first three Beatitudes to kind of set us up for this fourth one. And the first three don't feel very good. Again, right, poverty of spirit, mourning, sin, and meek, this mild, lowly kind of life. But what Jesus is doing is he's setting us up for the fourth. He really wants us to feel the weight of it. And I want to say that these things are meant to build on each other, and not just in a like in an addition kind of building. Like, I think we're supposed to feel the weight of it building almost kind of exponentially, like the Richter scale, right? Where another point means something exponential, not just an addition. So we're supposed to feel the weight of, like, you know, poverty of spirit, mourning our sin, pressed into this, led into this meek life. And can I just pause here for a moment and say this? Before we get onto this next beatitude, and I know you know what it is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Can I just say that last night I was at a gala for a ministry that does a lot of work in Africa, like much like Glenn and Judy do through Beacon of Hope. And there was this pastor and his wife that I know that were there, and they were sharing stories about all the transformation of all the lives in Africa, you know. And it's just interesting, this connection between the actual realities of these Beatitudes and the spiritual realities, you know. So like, these people are literally, like, they have a poverty of spirit because they are beaten down. And they're mourning because it's not, they just don't understand their sin, but they're mourning all the sin that's been committed against them. Like, they're like abused and neglected. They are like the most needy people on the face of the planet. And so they are meek in every sense of the term, because they are literally the most lowly. They know they are. They see themselves that way. There's no illusions for them. And you know what the unbelievable thing is? Is as they talk about this literal poverty of spirit, as they also have a spiritual poverty of spirit, and literal mourning, every day they weep. These children weep and mourn every day because of their abuse and neglect. And they also weep and mourn over their sin. And as they feel a lowliness and a meekness because they're pressed down, you know the amazing thing in all their testimonies is they see it as a gift. I have to admit, I don't understand that. I have to admit that I don't understand that in the way that they do. I don't understand that in the way that these little children or these teenage students do. Like, I don't understand the level of poverty of spirit and mourning and meekness that they have. But what I want to tell you is that I know is that they, because I've heard it from their lips and I believe it, because you see it in their eyes, as they see it as a gift, because all of these physical realities point them to the spiritual realities. And so because of that, because they're literally physically hungry and thirsty. I mean, I don't know when the last time you were really hungry was, or when you were really thirsty, like, I just need something to drink now, and it's been some time. They literally hunger and thirst for things to be made right. They literally hunger and thirst for literal righteousness, justice. But as they do, they also hunger and thirst for a deeper kind of righteousness. They see all these things around them and they know that things aren't right. They know that the world is broken. They know that they're broken. And they seek a righteousness that's beyond themselves or beyond any community of people or beyond any government or beyond any moral system or beyond any rules that anyone would mandate. They seek a deeper kind of righteousness. And this is also what Jesus is getting at when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." You see, all of these previous three Beatitudes, they lead us to a place. They lead a person to a place by God's grace. These things are gifts. They lead us to a place where we can hunger and thirst for a righteousness that's outside of or beyond us. This word righteousness actually means rightness or acceptable to God. It's an acceptance. I think what these kids understand is that they're not accepted by many people. They've been rejected by lots of people, and so they're really hungry for an acceptance that's outside of people, that's beyond people. And yeah, people can image that kind of acceptance to them, but they're hungry for an acceptance that's beyond that. And they're really hungry for things to be made right. And they know that people can come along and help certain things to be made right. And they can remove them from abuse and out of poverty. And they can give them fresh water. And they can give them 3 meals a day. And we can school them and bring them into forever homes where they're with families now, new families that they have. And certain things can be made right. But they long for a righteousness that is beyond that. And you know what? I think that all of us do too. Like, I think there's this sort of like spiritual child in all of us, so to speak, that longs for those things, that longs for a different kind of acceptance and a different kind of rightness. Look, I think that's what happens when you're a college student and you're applying to the various universities you are, and you're waiting, you know, you're waiting to hear back. And what do you want to be? Like, you want to be accepted. You want to be accepted. And then you move through college and you might graduate and you might get into a kind of dating relationship and you might make the proposal to the girl. And when you do, you're wanting to hear the answer, yes, because you're longing for some kind of acceptance. Right? You want acceptance. And so then when you go get the new job and when you have that job and you go to get the next one and you're doing the interview process and there's a lot of applicants and there's only one position, and when you go in for the final interview, you're wanting them to say yes because, well, you want a certain level of acceptance. And there's all of these ways that we want to be accepted, and yet there's an acceptance that we know that surpasses all of them. It's beyond any of them. They all give us a little taste of the acceptance we're really ultimately looking for. And the same is true with our righteousness. Like, we want things to be made right. You know, we want things to be the way that they should be. And we all have a sense that there is a different way that things should be. Like, when I tell you even these simple stories about these children, like, all of us know, like, it's not right. It shouldn't be like that. There's a thing called natural law, right? There's these things that we just all seem to understand. I was an anthropology major in college, like many of you know, and just remember studying all these cultures in the world. And there are certain things, incest, stuff like that being one of them, that like everyone knows this is wrong and vile. Like, everyone knows this is not okay. So it doesn't matter like what kind of system a society sets up or what kind of norms and values a culture sort of makes for themselves. We know that there's something beyond that. There's a righteousness that's beyond that. So this poverty of spirit, this mourning over our sin, this meek and lowly place, it brings us to the place where we can hunger and thirst for something that we're desperate for, that we can't find in any other relationship, we can't find in any other place, we can't find in any other endeavor, and we can't find in any other person. And that's what our good news is connected to this morning. If you're new with us here at the Village, like, we always love to share good news. We believe Jesus is good. And so this is our good news for our morning, our kind of big idea. And it's this, that Jesus gifts us. Remember I said that these things are a gift? Jesus gifts us with a desire for perfect righteousness. Like, this is a gift, Village Church. These first three Beatitudes, building to this place, like, these are spiritual gifts to us. If you see your spiritual poverty this morning, please see that as a gift. Like, if you mourn over your sin this morning, and it's not just like you're sorry for getting caught, like, you are sorry and repentant over your sin, like, please see that as a gift. If you feel like you're in a meek and low and gentle, like, humble, mild place, please see that as a gift this morning. The Bible says it's a gift. These are gifts from God. And that all those things lead us to this place where Jesus gives us a desire for perfect righteousness, and he gifts us with that perfect righteousness in himself. As Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ is righteousness personified. He is rightness before God personified. He is acceptance before God personified. He is accepted before God the Father. And so when we place our faith and our hope and our trust in him, because we have nothing else, we can't place our faith and our hope and our trust in ourselves, in creating a happy life for ourselves. We find the happy life in God and with him that we were always meant for when we find it in the perfect, sinless righteousness of Jesus. Jesus gifts us with the desire for perfect righteousness, and he gifts us with that perfect righteousness in himself. And listen, this is the thing that saves you from the life with the chevron pattern, right? Like life can be good, but we're not gonna go to hubris, right? And things can be hard, but we never have a sense of hopelessness. How could we ever have that greatest sense of pride when we know who we are in light of who he is? And how would we ever walk down this road to hopelessness when we know all the great promises? And we've experienced them in our lives. You know, there's a lot of things that we love about Jesus around here. And if you've been around the Village long enough, we talk a lot about him. And we talk a lot about him from here, from the stage. And we talk a lot about him in our conversations and at lunch. And we talk a lot about him in our community groups and all the times we gather, because we just think he's, we think he's perfect and indescribable and awesome in so many ways. And we think there's no one better than him. We believe there's no one other than him that deserves our devotion and our love and our trust and our faith. One of the reasons we love Jesus, and we talk about this a lot, is because Jesus never asks us to do anything that he's unable, unwilling to do himself. And so look, Village Church, as we look at these Beatitudes, and we might think, you know, hey, must be nice for God, you know? I mean, God's God, right? And we're not. You've already told us that. We've tried to live our life without him, or we've tried to earn his approval back through our own efforts. It doesn't make him happy. And so he tells us, hey, you got to be poor in spirit. You've got to mourn over all this sin. You should just be meek. You just need to stay down there low, you know. And you might think to yourself, it must be nice for God. Like, can God really relate? I mean, does he really know? Does he really understand what this is like? To be poor in spirit and to mourn over sin and to be meek and lowly. And I just want to say, this is one of the awesome things about who God's revealed himself to be. As Christians, we believe that we serve a God who's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that because of that, because God exists, that's the only way that God could exist and relate to us, and us relate to him. God could not exist in another way and have us relate to him. And God was so good to reveal himself to us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus actually did all these things. That in his life and ministry, Jesus did all these things. So here's Jesus talking to his disciples about being poor in spirit and mourning sin and meekness and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And though he needs none of it, look, he has no poverty of spirit. He has no sin to mourn. He has no need for meekness. He's the king of the universe in human flesh. And he has no need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He is perfect, spotless righteousness. And yet as Jesus comes, he says things like, look, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Like, I'm not doing this by myself. I understand a poverty of spirit, kind of like you do. I'm not doing this on my own strength or initiative. Like, I rely on the Father for everything. Jesus goes on. Paul goes on to describe the life of Jesus, who emptied himself. He did not consider the form of God or equality of God something to be held on to, but he emptied himself. He literally gave himself over to this kind of poor in spirit kind of life. The Bible goes on to describe a little bit more of what Jesus experienced in these Beatitudes when it tells us that Jesus actually mourned over sin. Jesus had no sin to mourn over himself, but he mourned over sin. The shortest verse we have in the Bible, Jesus wept. He wept over the death of his friend Lazarus, not just because his friend was dead, but because of the impact of sin on the life of his friend and the life of people. Jesus mourned over sin. He mourned over sin later in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to see, and we see it here in Luke, that Jesus entered into the city, and as he was entering the city, he wept over it. Jerusalem, would you have known this day what makes for peace, this peaceful, good, and happy life before God? But you wouldn't, and so now they're hidden from your eyes. Jesus mourned over sin. Jesus was meek. This is the way that he describes himself. As he's talking about himself in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart. This is literally the same language. I'm meek, I'm mild, I'm gentle. This is the kind of life that I live. And Jesus wanted the perfect righteousness of his Father. Matter of fact, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And to accomplish his work. Like all the righteousness. Remember when Jesus is baptized in the beginning of Matthew? And he says, thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is, he loves the righteousness of God. This is his food. But you know what blew me away this week more than anything was, have you ever had those aha moments where you're like, oh my gosh, that is really good. I had one of those moments on Monday night. And I want to close with this. It was at our elder gathering, we always fast during the day on Monday over particular things for some of you or for our church, and we fast and pray, and then we break our fast over dinner. And so we broke our fast over dinner, and we usually invite someone in. So we invited this guy in, and he shared some of his story, and he joined us for some prayer and communion. We always share communion after our meal. And so as we were passing the cup and the bread or getting ready to do that, I opened up to the Beatitudes and I had one of the elders read through them. And I just, hey, let's just pray through how all of these things, how Jesus has lived out all of these things. And as we look to him in communion, let's look to him in all these ways to center ourselves here as we're helping to lead our church through these Beatitudes. And Mike Langdon, one of the elders, he said, he was sitting at the other head of the table and I was looking at him. He says, man, you know what's amazing? After we'd said a few verses, he said, the amazing thing is that Jesus not only lives out these things in his life and ministry, but they're all true of him on the cross. They're all true of him on the cross. And so as we look to the cross of Christ, we see his poverty in spirit when Jesus literally says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as theologians understand that this is the moment where literally the Father sort of turns his back on the Son. And Jesus feels the weight of the sin of the world on himself. And can you imagine the poverty of spirit that you feel when you're keenly aware of even your deepest and darkest sin, and yet all of the sin of the world, of those who had placed their faith and hope and their trust in Jesus, it's all placed on him on the cross. And can you imagine the poverty of spirit that he experiences in that moment? The Bible goes on to explain it this way in 2 Corinthians. Paul does, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. That all of our sin was put on Jesus. Could you feel the weight of it? That we might become what? The righteousness of God. The Jesus perfect righteousness. That one that's beyond any other thing or person or endeavor could be ours. For our faith in him. Paul goes on to explain in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That Jesus experienced all the poverty of spirit that you and I have, and then some. And then some. Jesus mourned this. I think it's interesting that after Jesus cries out, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? As in a sense, the Father turns the back on the Son. He cries out again with a loud voice. And I could imagine that the cry is, it's the weight of the sin of the world. And the absence of the love and approval of the Father as the sin is, as God's wrath is poured out on Jesus on the cross. He mourns the sin. He cries out. He's meek in that moment as people deride him and mock him and scorn him. Hey, you're the Son of God. Why don't you come down on the cross? Hey, you deliver those other people. Why don't you deliver yourself? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as all of this was beginning to unfold, Jesus found himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in a similar moment where it's just fitting to fulfill all righteousness, the baptism of Jesus. Now, Jesus says, look, I want to fulfill all righteousness. I want to do exactly your will. I want your perfect righteous will, Father. So not as I will, but as you will. And it's out of this place on the cross that Jesus ends by saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, church, let me ask you something. If Jesus could be poor in spirit and mourn sin and live a meek life, hungering and thirsting perfectly for the righteousness of God and always perfectly fulfilling it. And then if Jesus could go to the cross and he could feel the poverty of sin when the sin of the world is placed on him, if he could mourn that sin and cry out to his Father the pain and the anguish of carrying it all, if he could be in that meek and lowly place and ask for forgiveness for those who mocked and derided him, if he could want God's perfect plan and righteousness, and in the end of it all, if he could entrust himself to the Father, then why not you and me? Then why not you and me? Then why would we not just entrust ourselves when we're at that lowest place, the most needy place, the most humble place, the most mild place, feeling the weight of our sin? Why would we not just entrust ourselves into the hands of the Father? And you know what, this morning, I want to invite you to do that. If you're a Christian this morning, I want to invite you to entrust yourself into the hands of the Father. In a moment, we're going to sing about that he is literally all that we need. And I want to invite you to confess those things, those realities. And I want to invite you to entrust yourself where you're at this morning. If you are mourning your sin, if you feel a poverty of spirit, if you feel like you're in a meek and low place, if you've been hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and now you know that righteousness in Christ, I want to encourage you to continue to place your faith and your hope and your trust in him and to let him carry you in his hands. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, if you don't yet follow Jesus, if you're feeling the weight of the poverty of your spirit this morning, you're feeling spiritual bankruptcy to one degree or another. If in your heart you mourn that, even if you don't show it outwardly, inside you're wrecked by God. He's leading you to a place we call repentance. If you feel like spiritually you're in a low and mild and meek and humble place, I want to tell you that's a gift from God. God would have gifted you with those things this morning. And he would be inviting you into this place. If you feel a sense that you're hungering and thirsting for a rightness that's outside of yourself or outside of anyone else, or if you're hungering and thirsting for an acceptance that's beyond yourself or anyone else. I want to invite you to Jesus. He will accept you as you place your faith and your hope and your trust in him, and he can accept you because the Father has accepted him. And if you place your faith and your hope and trust in Jesus, that he lived a sinless life on your behalf, a perfectly righteous life, and that he died on the cross and in your place and for your sins, and he rose to give you a life that you could never have otherwise, this life that's perfectly happy in God, and we'd invite you to place your faith in Jesus this morning. If you're poor in spirit, yours will be the kingdom of heaven. If you mourn this morning before Jesus, he will comfort you. If you're meek this morning in his presence, you will inherit the earth. And if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, he will fill you. Because Jesus has given you, he's gifted you a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he's gifted you with that perfect righteousness in himself. You bow your heads and your hearts with me. Jesus, we thank you for your perfect righteousness. Father, we thank you that we can be accepted by you because we're accepted in Christ. Because you accepted Jesus, you can accept us. We pray that we'd rejoice in those realities. We should be the happiest people in the world. Happy in you and happy with you. And so we begin this morning by declaring to you that you truly are all that we need.